1, and we'll begin our reading with verse 18. Romans chapter 1, and beginning our reading this morning at verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible men, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, we're very, very thankful for the privilege we have together in Thy house. Dear God, we thank You for this portion of Scripture that we're looking at this morning. And dear Lord, I just pray that You'd open our hearts and minds to the wonderful truths that are here. Dear God, I pray that You would cause us to grasp the enormity of what we're going to be looking at today. And dear Father, I pray if there's one here that's lost, that this would be the time that You'd speak to their hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And something that I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is the dangers of depravity. The dangers of depravity. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture which obviously goes further, but it's far too much information to even begin to try to cover it in one message. There may be fellows that can do that. I'm not one of them. So I'm not backing off from what is going to be picked up with verse 21, or verse 22 rather, verse 24. I'll get right to the right place here in a minute. I'm not shying away from what picks up verse 24, but we're not going to look at it today. Today we're going to look at the danger of depravity, and next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the depth of depravity, where we'll pick up those other verses and go through and see just how far a man has gone. Not will go, but has gone. And the fact that it's not something new, but rather something that has been going on for quite some time. In the passage we've had before us this morning, we find that after taking a moment to introduce himself and reveal his desire in life, all that Paul ever desired, all that he ever wanted to do, was to fulfill the calling he had received to preach the gospel, to preach the wonderful message of life. Paul now begins a discourse of grave sincerity. He wasn't nothing phony about it. It wasn't something that he tried to put a bunch of big flowery words on, nor did he try to disguise it. He just went at it straight ahead. There was nothing that was more important than the power of God and salvation to Paul. He knew it was something that was true for God's people, wherever they may be, in whatever land they may be in, under whatever government that they might be under. Many would deny their need for salvation, just like today. It's hard to find somebody that's lost. When you talk to somebody, they're always, they're a pretty good person. And for as far as the world is concerned, they may very well be a pretty good person. They may be morally upright. They may try to do everything they're supposed to do. They may even attend church regularly. But beloved, unless they are born again, unless they're born of the Spirit of Almighty God, they're still in their sins. Amen. And their depravity is still ruling their lives. Amen. The dangers of depravity. Just like today, salvation can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not anywhere else. Not by any system, not by any means, not by anything that they would try to do. This passage begins to deal with the utter, complete, and total depravity of mankind. Now, this is something that rubs people the wrong way. because they believe that they are essentially good. And if I am good, then I cannot be depraved, or depraved rather. Because when you talk about depravity, that's for the worst of the worst. And that's for the sinners that do all kinds of unimaginable things. And that's for the ones that are, you know, the ones that are in prisons, the ones who go out and they commit terrible crimes on almost a daily basis. But beloved, depravity is something that hits every single person. Another thing that makes it so hard to deal with it today is there's so many churches, sadly, that they don't ever talk about it. All they talk about is how good people are. And how good they are inside, and how their intentions are good, and how everything about them is as it ought to be. Beloved, unless you get a hold of depravity, unless you get a grip of just how depraved you are, then there's no way that you'll ever understand or truly receive conviction. Because you're not going to see the need for repentance. I'm doing all right. You know, I just may have to change a few things. I may have to adjust, make an adjustment here, make an adjustment there. No, that simply will not do. And I'm going to be careful because I don't want to get into things that I want to get into next time. While it might be true, they may admit that they might need the Lord in order to be saved. How many people you talk to and said, well, you know, I know I need to go to church. I know I need to do this. I know I need to do that. And I'm going to start doing it. And yet they never do. Why? Their depraved nature is still running what they're doing. They're still a slave to their depraved nature. Just as you and I were a slave to our nature before God saved us by His marvelous grace. They understand that they commit sin. You know, they may not like to admit it, but they may say something to the effect, well, I need to not do this, or I need to not do that. And if they talk about it, there are certainly things that they shouldn't be doing. But in and of themselves, and in their own ability, and in their own might, they cannot and will not utter or change or alter what it is that they do. That takes the grace of Almighty God. They may understand that they need to have that sin forgiven. But they completely miss out on the fact that the reason they sin is not because of bad choices they make. It's not because of being listening to bad influences. It's not because of any external cause at all. The reason why that they sin is because of the fallen, depraved nature they possess. You've heard it said here before. And I'm going to bear mentioning again today, is you don't sin because you're a sinner. You're a sinner because of who you are. Right? I got that backwards, didn't I? You're a sinner because you sin. That's in your nature. If you will, it's in your DNA. Now, it's interesting if you take a look at family histories much. And if you look at certain individuals, it's easy to understand, well, this was related to that person, he's related to that person, because they have physical features that are similar. If you're around them very much, they'll say, well, this person acts just like Uncle So-and-so down here, as a part of who they are, as a part of their DNA, if you will. Well, at the very deepest roots of who we are lies a sinful, depraved, fallen, hard, filthy, depraved heart. Amen. That cannot do anything but sin. That's all it can do. And that's all it will do. Deep down in the reality of a person's life. There are some that even come up with the notion, and I've heard it, and most of you probably have, if not all, that every person that possesses just a little teeny tiny spark of divinity within them. And all that needs to happen is that little spark needs to be fanned until it becomes a flame. And once it becomes a flame, then that person is going to act and do the things they ought to do. But once it's a flame, then they're going to walk in communion with God. A greater lie has never been told. There's not a spark of good in any of us. But as the Bible says, that in my heart dwelleth no good thing, that pretty well shoots that down, doesn't it? That's true about ourselves. The reality of people's depravity totally destroys this notion of people being basically all right and have a little good to them. The reality is that contrary to what most people think, we all, as we've already said, possess a fallen and depraved nature. People left to themselves are capable of all manner of sin. Sin without regret, sin without thought, sin without forethought. The reality is, beloved, that in a person's depraved nature, it's limitless to what they do. We hear it on the news every whip stitch. Somebody has done something that you just can't imagine how on earth any person could do that to another person. A person's depraved nature will cause them to act out in anger and do things that the consequences of which are severe. And what it comes down to, they may have a minute or two or 3 minutes, I'm just using this as general terms, of something that is satisfying, but it will destroy the rest of their life. It ain't worth it, folks. It just ain't worth it. But that's the depraved nature that is driving them to commit these terrible, terrible things. Every single person that has lived since Adam and Eve, they became sinners, did they not? They were born in innocency. And I don't have time to get into that, but we all know that they were. That then they didn't get into sin until Adam ate of the tree that was commanded not to do. And of course, Jesus, we all know that he wasn't. But everybody outside of them were all born in sin and in need of salvation. David that said that in sin his mother conceived him? Now he wasn't being disrespectful to his mother. He was stating the fact of his fallen heart, in the sinful proclivity that he was made to do. Now let me use this as an example. She's not too young to make an example out of her. Take little Natalie back here. Sweet, adorable, beautiful little girl. And deep inside her heart is a depraved nature. The Bible says to come out of our mother's wombs uttering what? Lies. Well, not somebody that little, huh? Wait till they scream out in the night when there's anything wrong with them. All they want is attention. But they act like there's something horrible wrong. And I bypass one of that beautiful, beautiful, handsome young man back here that Sister Nancy has. Same thing. He's even younger. But that is the nature that they're born with. And the trouble where people get into is they treat children as though they are somehow immune to it. And then all of a sudden, you try to bring them into what they are. And buddy, the tree's done bent too far. It's bent too far. Sin is reality. And since sin is reality, then beloved, so too is depravity. Before salvation is possible, the Holy Spirit must enable people to see that they are separated from God. Amen. Why? Because of their sin. Does the Scripture not tell us that it is our iniquity that separates us from our God? It's our sin. Look at what happened at Ai when the children of Israel went up to attack a little insignificant, hinky-dink little people. They were so small that Joshua said, we don't even need to send our whole army up. We can just send a few, and they can take care of them, and they can come back whipped and thrashed for fairly well. Why? Because of sin in the camp. And until that sin was dealt with, then God wasn't blessing them any longer. Same thing is true in our life. The Holy Spirit must enable people to see their separation from God and their depravity of their sin and their utter need of salvation. That's why, beloved, when you see somebody that's wanting to talk to you about their soul, they're wanting to talk to you about their salvation, they're not sitting there laughing and giggling and popping bubblegum because the Spirit has broke them. Now, I'm not saying they're going to be bawling their eyeballs out. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a reality in their heart and life of their condition, and they need God. They need to be saved. They realize that if they would die that moment in that condition, they would split hell wide open. That's what the Spirit of God does. That's the working. And it's made possible, or it's necessary, because of our depravity. These verses reveal our great need for salvation due to the sin that's in our lives. Now, when we get into this, I'm not going to deal, I may mention it a few times in passing, but I'm not going to deal much other than what we have already with the reality of depravity. We all know that we are depraved. I don't think there's anybody here that would argue the fact that we are a fallen, depraved people. But we're going to look at some certainties that we discover as we look into the subject, the dangers of depravity. Now, in verse 18, it deals with the wrath of God. The first part of verse 18 deals with God's sovereignty. That's the best place to start that I know of. It is the best place to start on a lot of things we look at, is the sovereignty of Almighty God. He is the sovereign of the universe, and nothing or nobody is going to change that. He is not going to change His perfect decrees to suit anybody, regardless of who they may be or what it is that they try to proclaim. There are many today who deny the fact that God is a God of wrath. You don't hear about that very much. If you talk about God being a God of wrath, then you're labeled as a hate monger. You're labeled as a person that just wants to keep people beat down and so forth and so on. Beloved, the Bible makes it quite clear that God is in fact a God of wrath. We've seen it in our Sunday school lessons when Israel sinned and brought up the golden calf. God's wrath fell upon him, did it not? And you can find it over and over and over again. Now, God may choose to delay His wrath. He did that with Nineveh, didn't He? The whole city repented, and God spared them. But that only lasted about a generation. And then they got back in their same sin, and the wrath of God, what He said He was going to do, He did to Nineveh. The wrath of God is certain. The Bible says that He is angry with the sinner every day. Every day. Not just occasionally, not just when we sin, but every single day. If you're here this morning and you're lost, the anger of Almighty God is upon you this morning. And nothing apart from saving knowledge in Jesus Christ can change that.
Right.
Or alter it in any way. They view God as purely a God of love. You know, kind of a spiritual Santa Claus figure, if you will. And I don't mean no disrespect to the Almighty. But that's the way they look at it. They see Him as a God of love who pours out blessings regardless of our behavior, regardless of our action. God loves us too much, mankind that is, too much to send anybody to hell. Well, you can take that notion right through the portals of hell with you if you want to.
Amen.
Now, the Bible does declare that God is a God of love. But you know, there is a law, and I used to know the name of it, but I've since forgot it. But it's the law of what basically boils down to is the law of opposites. If you have darkness, you have to have light. Right? If you have sunshine, you have to have rain. If you have heaven, then there has to be a hell. Right? And if God is a God of love, then He's also a God of wrath. The two parts are a part of who He is. His holiness, His righteousness, that is what demands that sin be dealt with. It has to happen. That's why when Jesus took our sins and all the sins of all of His people for all time upon His person, that God the Father could not look upon Him. He cannot look upon sin. He will not condone sin. There's a passage I just thought of, and I wish I'd have thought of it sooner. I'd have jotted it down. But there's a passage that talks about what's going to happen to the people that have treaded underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. Ignored it. Thought it as nothing. And just walked under it, basically. Woe unto those people. Woe unto those people. This is why Jesus came, to bear our sins as a substitutionary atonement for sin. We had to have our sin atoned for. Our sin had to be dealt with. We had to be forgiven from our sins. And the only way that that could be possible was for Jesus to come and die on the cross, a substitutionary death. When that just, all that means, beloved, is that he died in our place. The death that we should have suffered, he suffered for us. Man, what a blessing it is to know that he loved us so much that he died in our place. He died for us. Now, that can't be said of too many people, you know, anybody, really. You know, I love you all very, very much. But if I had to send my son to die so that you would live, I'd take care of your funeral arrangements for you. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
And I think it's true of all of us. Yet God sent his only begotten son to die one of the most horrible deaths that you could ever imagine so that we might have life, so that our sins could be atoned for. Amen. Those who deny Jesus, those who refuse salvation, remain in their sin and accountable to God. They will answer to God for their sins. They will answer to God for the life that they have lived. The Bible talks about how that every idle thought that comes through our minds, you're going to give account for. Now, I don't know about you, when I'm concentrating on something and focusing on something, I can do pretty good. I have some pills that help me do that. But the reality is when I'm just sitting around relaxing, my mind goes to a lot of places it ought not go.
Amen.
And thoughts come into my mind that ought not be there. And I hate it. But it's there. You get rid of it as soon as possible, but it's still there. It was still there. Love, you have to ask for forgiveness for those things. Because every idle thought that slips through your mind, but they come pretty regularly. His wrath will be poured out on those whose sin has not been atoned through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Every person who leaves this world lost, they split hell wide open. There's no hope for them. There's no point in praying for them. It's over for them. And that is a terrible tragedy. And it bothers me when those of us that know the reality of hell, that know the reality of the eternal punishment that befalls those who are lost, are so perfectly content to do nothing about it. Just let them go on their own way. That's not right, folks. We must be willing to do what God has for us to do, and that is take the message out, right? Take the message out to those who need to hear it. This is truly an humbling thought. It's not to make us feel good or maybe not, maybe I should say not make us think like we're something really magnificent because God saved us. It should humble us.
Amen.
And we got to realize, beloved, there is not one earthly thing about you that merited or warranted your salvation. Not one. It was just God's love.
Amen.
That's all. He is sovereign. He is the creator and sustainer of all that exists. Everything. He controls it all. He hasn't yielded his control to anybody for anything. Whatever happens, happens because God allows it to happen, or in some instances, he directly causes it to happen. We talk about the permissive will of God and the directive will of God. And that's what it is. What God allows or causes to come to pass. Why? Because he's the sovereign God of the universe. That's why. Nothing or nobody was here before God. He is eternal. And not only is he eternal, but all three persons of Godhead are eternal. A person may have experienced judgment or wrath from a human perspective. There are those that, you know, you might get in trouble with somebody and there's a falling out and there's words that may be said that are hurtful. There's sometimes when people break laws and they end up having to go to jail to pay the price for what they did that was wrong. We may have experienced judgment or wrath from a human perspective, but oh, my friends, the wrath of God will surpass all others. You know, the worst thing that can happen to any person that would go before a judge is to hear that judge decree that he would pass a sentence of death upon you and may God have mercy on your soul. That's the worst thing that happened to us in this life. But doesn't the Bible say that we shouldn't fear man who can kill the body, destroy the body, but we should fear God who can destroy the body and soul? That's where our fear should be. That's where our thoughts should be. That's where our direction should be. It is indeed a fearful, fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 18 also dealt with the scope. The wrath of God will not be reserved for those who are deemed unworthy from a human perspective. I don't care who we are. We all have a group of people we probably never met. We've heard of things that they did that get together. Man, those people are the worst of the worst. Those people deserve what they got coming. Those people are truly horrible individuals. Those people are not, they have forfeited their right to ever be amongst us, and rightly so. But the fact is, humanly speaking, humanity seeks to categorize sin. You know, we have murder, probably at the top of the list, wouldn't it? But in God's eyes, is murder worse than lying? We may have, I don't usually use terms like this in a mixed crowd, but I think, in my mind at least, that rape would be up there at the worst of the worst that could be done. But is that worse than the sin of lust? You see, God doesn't categorize sins. They're all vile before God. They're all evil before God. And regardless of what we might think about them, regardless of how we may try to tuck ours away to where they're okay, we kind of justify what we do. You know, it's a sin if you do it. I have a reason to do it. So we justify it. Or we think about, you know, there are those that are guilty of the horrible sins. You know, we may have just a few little ones nagging around there. Beloved, sin is sin before God. Right. And also there's that little fast. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. If you're guilty of one point of the law, you're guilty of what? All of it. So the wrath of all the law comes down upon you because of your sin. They seek, the world as a whole seeks to punish some acts severely while practically ignoring others. I can remember a time, and this is all I'm going to say about this today. I just can't not get on it. There was a time when it was against the law to be a sodomite in this land.
Amen.
There was a time that if you were caught, you'd be put out of the military.
Amen.
If you were a sodomite.
Amen.
Now, it is not only endorsed, it is not only condoned, but they are determined they're going to cram it down everybody's throat. I'll tell you now, it ain't ever happening to me. If God says it's an abomination, it's an abomination. Doesn't matter. It just simply don't matter. Wait till I get on that subject next week. I just couldn't. Man may try to almost ignore it now. It's just an alternative lifestyle. You know, it's just they have a right to live that way, and we have a right to live our way, and everything can go fine and good. No. It's not fine and good. And the judgment of Almighty God is going to come upon us one day. It's just as sure as your name is what it is. Between our embracing and condoning the sodomites and between the millions of babies that we murder every year, the wrath of God has to fall on us.
Amen.
There's no two ways about it. Why? Because of the righteousness of Almighty God.
Amen.
It's just His mercy that it hasn't happened already. Thank God for His mercy. This reveals, beloved, that God will judge all ungodliness in people. What about the saved? Well, you know, we're told that our works will be tried at the judgment seat of Christ. Right? Of what they are, whether they'll stand or whether they'll just go up in flames, go up in smoke. And all that we've done that's ungodly will be gone. Think about how horrible it would be to stand before our God and have absolutely nothing. That's why it's one of my favorite songs that we sing is "Must I Go In Empty-Handed?" What a horrible thought that would be. He will judge all ungodliness regardless of human perspective. He doesn't care what the laws of our land says is right or wrong. He don't care. He is true. He is just. He is righteous. He is holy. And everything he does emanates from those facts. Society may have embraced sin, even celebrated sin, but God will judge all unrighteousness, all those that are apart from Jesus Christ. The danger of your depravity. There's something we cannot miss. There's an interesting aspect concerning God's wrath. Those who face it will be without excuse. Now, what about the foreign lost tribes that nobody's talked to, or the ones that have never had the message of the gospel taken to them? What about those people that have never heard? What about them? The Bible says that even they will be without excuse. Because the nature, the things that are out there, proclaims the existence of Almighty God. Without excuse. We will deal with this in just a little more detail in a minute. Just know for a certainty that God will judge all those who hold the truth in unrighteousness,
amen,
regardless of who they are.
Amen.
This carries the idea that people know the truth. Basically, they know the truth. Now, am I saying they know God and forgiveness of sin? No, they do not, because if that were true, they wouldn't have to hear the message of the gospel, and we would just turn into a bunch of hard shells if we believed that. But the fact of the matter is that they understand the truth. That is the existence of the Creator, the existence of one force greater than themselves. It also carries the idea that they willfully choose to suppress that truth and literally ignore it.
Amen.
They treat it as though it's chance. They think about it's happenstance. They think about things that just kind of come to be or happen to be. It's interesting to me that in mankind, the smarter they have become, the dumber they have become.
Mm-hmm.
Have you found that to be true?
Amen.
I remember, they may blame this out to ignorance. I don't think so. But I still remember a time when I was a boy when there was a lot of illiteracy in land. And I knew a lot of people that just had to mark an X on paper because they couldn't read it. And yet people in that day not only were smarter, but they walked a lot closer to God,
amen,
than individuals today who have degrees out in their arms or go acting around being called Dr. Hottentot. They're idiots. Educated idiots is what they are.
Amen.
Now, I'm not against education. I went to college. May not show it, but I did. I'm not against education. But education should draw you closer to God, not drive you away from it. Let you understand things. God will not hold those guiltless who suppress the truth. Second thing we see is the witness of God, verses 19 through 20. First part of 19 deals with the revelation. God has chosen to reveal particular aspects of himself to us. Now it's impossible for anybody, any human, to fully comprehend God. However, he does reveal himself in such a way that we discover irrefutable evidence of his existence. Let's talk about trees for a minute. No, I'm not saying go out and hug one. But we talk about trees. We went from a time when the leaves were beautiful, wasn't it? And it seemed like overnight they went from beautiful to down on the ground. So look at those trees now. There's no evidence of life about them whatsoever. They look to be dead, do they not? Trees are gone, the leaves are gone. They're just there. The cold winter comes, and they don't look any but there's any life to them whatsoever. Think about the flowers that are underground, the ones that come back every year, the cold snow on top of them. But by and by, the springtime comes, and those flowers that are been planted, that their nature's come back. What happened? You start seeing little shoots come up through the ground. You'll see the trees, and you start seeing little buds pop up. And out of that appeared to be absolutely and totally dead, life comes forth.
Amen.
How could you look in the fall and see all the beauty that God paints for us Amen. To enjoy and deny the existence of God?
Amen.
How could you even say in a science class that you heard taught that how the water cycle comes, you know, how it comes down, it evaporates, goes up in the clouds, it comes back down as rain, filtered, pure, and clean. How could you understand that and not see the power and existence of Almighty God?
Amen.
How can you? You look at it this way. A doctor has to go through 4 years of college, then it's, 8 years of medical school? And then they go through their residency and go through all that stuff around somebody before they're ever a full-fledged doctor, they go out on their own. Why? Because these bodies are too complex to do it in just a short period of time. How could you look at the complexities of our body and say that there is no God?
Amen.
That it just happened by chance.
Amen.
Fearfully and wonderfully we've been created, is what the Bible declared, right?
Amen.
You cannot deny the existence of God. The revelation of God has been manifested to all. Even the unrighteous can't deny it. This has the idea of making apparent or plain, causing to shine or to appear. God has manifested Himself clearly to all people in a variety of ways. You know, I'm not going to minimize what happened here in 2016 with the flood. That was horrible, was it not? But you know what?
Yes.
As horrible as it was, it could have been worse. We got rain until God said, enough. And that was it. The water rose to a certain point, and God said, enough. Why did some people lose everything they had? Why was there death? I don't know that. I can't explain that. I'm not even going to try. But I do know it was in the hand of Almighty God that it happened. And as bad as it was, it could have been worse. Last Friday, thank God, Elaine got a clean report from the doctor.
Amen.
Couldn't find a thing in the world wrong with her.
Amen.
Only trouble she had when it was all over is her blood pressure wouldn't get up. Couldn't come up. I thought to myself, I told her, I said, I'll help you with that blood pressure. I said, you just lay there and relax. I'm headed to Cabela's without you there to guard me. Her blood pressure came up. Yeah. Thank God for His mercy
that
is upon us all. Many suppress the truth received. That being so, it was still given of God. You can't deny it just because you suppress it. You can't deny it because you don't believe it.
Amen.
No person, I don't care who they are, can stand before God in judgment and claim ignorance. The Bible said, we read a minute ago, they are without excuse. They can't claim ignorance. He has indeed revealed Himself. The rehearsal is in verse 19 as well. I'm convinced that this confirms repeated revelation. God doesn't just manifest Himself to people casually or once and never again. It's there continually.
Always.
Always. That's right, Brother Clarence. It's always there before them. There's no getting around it. Right there where they're at. He manifests Himself, and then He clearly shows Himself to humanity. He literally opens their understanding. Now, I'm not saying He doesn't spiritually open their understanding, but He opens their understanding of His manifestation, causing them to see and understand. If God didn't open their understanding of that, they'd just be like an animal, basically, would have no comprehension at all. The act of showing man to make apparent, to show openly in a conspicuous manner, God reveals Himself in such a way that there is no doubt that He is God. Responsibility, verse 20. Paul reveals that creation itself is likely the first and one of the most powerful revelations of God to humanity. Creation itself declares God and His existence. And we've thought all a person needs to do to encounter God is to consider the world in which we live and all that inhabit it. And even this truth, beloved, that Satan has taken this truth and ran with it to where we have our pantheists. And they worship God in everything. And that's why they're against a lot of the things they are. Beloved, they're worshiping the creation and not the Creator, more than the Creator. You've got to be careful about doing that. There are many who argue that it all just happened with the Big Bang. I guess they still proclaim the Big Bang Theory. I don't fool much with that anymore. That life somehow evolved from a single-cell organism into a complex species today. Now let me ask you this. Is it plausible? Let's think with it logically. Is it plausible that the complexities that exist and are required to maintain life within the human body evolved from a single-cell organism like an amoeba? Does that seem plausible? Does it make sense that the known universe, emphasize on known, every once in a while they get a telescope things even further than they've seen before, but the known universe, or even the unknown universe for that matter, simply happened with our Earth being suspended in space exactly the right distance from the sun to sustain our life? It just happened that way. Why are humans the only species to possess the soul that has the ability to discern between good and evil? Animals don't have that. They can't reason like we do. You know, every now and again you hear somebody has an animal. Sometimes it's a dog, sometimes it's an exotic animal. And they've had that animal for a long time, and all of a sudden that animal turns on them and does a great physical harm, great physical damage. Why? That animal has no distinction between right and wrong. We do. Humans have that. Why was it given to us? God created man, and only man, by breathing the breath of life into him so that he became a living soul. That's not said of any of the animals. But man became a living soul. God created us to have fellowship with him. That's why he came and walked in the garden in the cool of the day to commune with Adam and Eve. How long did he do that? I don't know. But I do know the scriptures point out that he did, because he was there after they had sinned. Creation itself declares the presence of God, the presence and power of God. If we had nothing more than the world around us, we would possess enough to acknowledge the existence of the Almighty. Psalms 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Verses 21 through 23 deals with the wickedness of man. And I might end up running over just a little bit this morning, but I want to get through this. I don't lack that much. Paul speaks of those who recognize God through his manifest revelation and yet choose not to worship him or seek him. Those who want to talk about a choice that mankind can make, here's one for you. In their depraved state, in their lost condition, they will always choose not to worship God. They will go the opposite way every single time. They understand that God was responsible for creation and all the blessings it affords, and yet they refuse to offer thanksgiving to God. They are stubborn in their ways, they're set in their ways, and they will not bow before the Almighty. But beloved, they will one day. They will one day bow before Him. They choose to claim the credit reserved for God and glory in themselves and their ability rather than giving God the praise He is due. And they talk about, I go back to William or Stephen Hawking. I don't know who's supposed to be the smartest man now, but he was. Stephen Hawking was a fool. And unless a miracle happened in his latter days that I've never heard about, Stephen Hawking would like to have a drink of water by now. To stand up and declare that there is no God. That makes him a fool, according to Scripture. Plain and simple. They feel as though they are self-made. And owe gratitude to no one. Beloved, I don't care what you have in this life. I don't care what you possess in this life. I don't care what you do in this life. It is all because of the grace of Almighty God that allows you to do so.
Amen.
That's all. Not because of anything that's special. It's nothing but the grace of God. We must realize that we are absolutely nothing apart from the Lord. All that we are, all that we ever hope to be, is because of Him and His provisions for us. Nothing else. The latter part of verse 21 deals with their apathy. Denying revelation of God or refusing to acknowledge Him has devastating consequences. These have no desire for the things of God. They have no desire for His righteousness. They refuse to associate with those who claim fellowship with the Lord. You want to get around a bunch of people, and if you start talking about God, you start talking about the mercies of God, you start talking about the judgment of God, you start talking about the gospel, you'll see how fast that group will get away. They don't want to hear it. They ignore it. They refuse to hear it. Why? Because they're depraved. That's why. That's the result of their depravity, the danger of their depravity. They are left to that depravity and become vile in their thoughts and actions. They have literally become destitute of any real wisdom. Going down the wrong path, they become more perverse and foolish every single day. You know, it's not hard to see somebody who goes down that path, the hard one I'm talking about now, that this year they'll be noticeably worse than they were last year, which will be noticeably worse than the year before. And they just continue to do that. Their foolish hearts become darkened to the light of the truth. They've been exposed to truth through the revelation of God, but the light of truth is suppressed due to their rejection of that truth. They continue down a downward spiral that leads to only more darkness while getting further away every day from the truth of Almighty God. Finally, their alienation, verse 22. Their arrogance and their apathy leads to alienation from the Spirit and leading of God. Now let me throw in here, lest you think a little confused. It doesn't matter how bad a person, if they belong to God, His Spirit will call them and bring them to Him. So I'm not saying that you know, this group is that way and there's nothing can happen. If they belong to the Lord, He will save them.
Amen.
I'm talking about the world as a whole, those who reject. In their minds, they have it all figured out. They have presumed themselves to be too intelligent to believe in the God who graciously revealed Himself. Yet, in such, just like Stephen Hawking, they deny the existence of God. They have become fools. Nothing more. The longer they travel the path of depravity, the fainter and fainter the light becomes. And they become harder and harder in their sins. You know, it would be a sad existence to be left to oneself, never having any desire for God, and having absolutely nothing for God. Aren't you glad that God Almighty saved us out of our depravity?
Amen.
We still sin, we know that. I'm not talking about sin as perfection. But I thank God that I have a light in me, and I have a light that guides me. Aren't you?
Amen.
Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee now, dear Lord, we're just very thankful for Your goodness and mercy to us. We thank You, dear Father, for the truths that we found in this particular passage. Dear Lord, we know that it is depravity is truly a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous place. And dear Father, that it just leads to darkness and darkness and more darkness. But Lord, I just pray now that You speak to our hearts, cause us, dear Lord, to understand that we still have to war against our old nature. Give us the strength to do so, dear Lord. Give us the ability to stand up and declare Your truths to the lost and dying world.
Amen.
And dear Father, if there's somebody here that's lost, I pray that this is the time that You speak to their hearts and draw them unto Yourself. Dear Lord, what You do, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a couple of verses of invitation.